1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and I have made a king over you. Now, boy, you talk about a mistake. That was a mistake. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, I am here. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach. We need your power. We need your help. We ask you in Jesus' name to fill us with thy spirit and preach through us by thy spirit, that we might be and say and do what you'd have said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've got a lot of favorite verses and a lot of favorite chapters in the Bible. And for different reasons and different motives, things have different applications, and certain verses are just your favorite for that situation or that occasion. But one of my all-time favorites as a preacher is this passage right here. Here's a guy that was raised in a Christian environment. He was raised to serve God. Eli the priest trained him and taught him. And old Samuel's been in church as long as he's been alive. And when Eli dies, God uses Samuel to take his place and judge Israel. And he's lived through his preteen years. He lived through his adolescent years and his teenage years and his young adult years and his middle age years. And now he is an old man and gray-headed. And he's still in the fight. And at no time in all the Bible, no place in all the Bible, no time in his life was he ever backslid out of the will of God. No time did he ever quit or turn aside. As far as you and I know from the record, that boy served God from the time he was a little chap till he was an old gray-headed man, and he died and they put him in the ground. I love that. I love that. Brother Lewis and I were up at First Baptist Church Hammond a year ago now, I guess. And that's a tremendous experience. That's an awesome church. There's just some really tremendous things about it. Now, they're like any other church. They got their problems. See, I'm not trying to tell you it's the perfect church. There's certainly some things there we wouldn't agree with. But by far and large, it is an awesome place. And the Spirit of God is as real there as it is any place I've ever been. And in the process of our week there, we went up for a pastor school, and it's directed pretty much for preachers and that kind of thing, and our problems and the issues we have to deal with, and it's very helpful. But but they had a lot of fun. They had a lot of funny skits and stuff. And but one evening, I forget which day it was. I never can remember those kind of things. I just remember what happened. There was a young fella got up, and he was an associate pastor, one of about 100 they have, in charge of some ministry they've got. And he was talking about, when he was a boy, how his daddy, they raised him. He was born and raised right there in First Baptist Church, Indiana. And how, I think it was like on his when he started school, first grade or something like that, his daddy took him by the hand and walked him down Sibley Street and around behind the building and up the stairs and into some teacher's room. And he met the teacher for the first time, and he was reminiscing about how he grew up in that church and how he grew up in that school, how he graduated from that school, how he went to Hiles Anderson College, and how now he's on the staff there at the church. And then he said, and last week, he took his son, and he walked down Sibley Street, and he walked around behind the building and went up the stairs, and he walked into Miss So-and-so's room, and his son met his teacher. And his son was born First Baptist Church. He's going to go to school at First Baptist Church. And that is going to be the third generation. I thought, isn't that a wonderful thing? Wonderful thing. From babyhood, from the cradle to the grave. In church, in fellowship, in service. That's what we have here with Samuel. Nobody ever knocked on Samuel's door and said, you know, we missed you the last couple of weeks. Nobody ever did that. Nobody ever had to get him aside and fuss at him for his lifestyle. Nobody ever had to get on to him about smoking or drinking or slipping around doing this, that, and the other. There was never any scandal. There was never any other women. Just lived a good, clean, faithful, consistent life his whole life long. And there wasn't any skeletons in his closet. There wasn't any scandal in his life. He just lived for God. I thought, I would to God I'd got saved when I was 5 or 6 years old and lived a life like Samuel. I hate the fact that I was 27 years old when I got saved and had all that sin in my life. And I look at little old young'uns that can be brought up in church. Some of your young'uns that ought to be brought up in church. Amen. And go to Christian school. And grow up and go to a Christian college. And marry some Christian man or some Christian woman. Amen. And bring their young'uns back to our church. And raise them right here. Amen. Amen. Two and three generations. There's a preacher in town. He's not here anymore. Matter of fact, he may be dead. He was really, really bad off last I heard. But me and him were buddies. He's a Church of God guy. But me and him never agreed on any doctrine. But we did agree that we both love Jesus. And we believed you ought to live right. That old man believed he was old-timey Church of God. And they had a big old school, 200 or 300 kids in it. They had a Christian school and a daycare. And I was over there one day doing some work, and I was talking to him. We was just fellowshipping a little bit. We just, the things we couldn't get along about, we just kind of left them alone. And we was talking. And this little old girl come by. She must have been, I don't know, 6 years old, something like that. And Pastor Clark was up in his 70s then. Tall, gray-headed fellow, very stately man. Had a good preacher's voice. I always envied him that. But this little girl, about 6 years old, come running up and grabbed him around the leg and just hugged him and said, Preacher Clark, I love you. And old man's eyes got all moistened and glistening, you know. The little girl run off. He said, you know, said her mama went to our school and graduated. Said her mama, said me and my somebody in his church had led her to the Lord. And then they had this baby, and she grew up in their church and in their school. Now, this is her baby, and she's in their church and in their school. I thought, you're a fortunate old man. If that old man had died that day, he'd have been a success in my book. Amen? Them kids loved him to death, and here's the third generation of the same family right there in that thing. I like them stories where people get saved and they're faithful. From the day they get converted till the day that God takes them home in glory. To me, there's just not much better story than that. Amen? Now, I want to point out some things in this chapter, and you can go home to your Super Bowl thing. Actually, I may try and preach long enough so that it's over by the time you get out. Amen. In verse 2, he said, "Now behold, the king walked before you, and I am old. I am old." You know what I thought about when I saw that? I thought, well, God been good, Samuel. Now, if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and get all there is to know about Samuel, his life wasn't always a bed of roses. It wasn't always smooth sailing for him. Why, he's a sinner just like me and you, and needed God's grace just like me and you, and just like everybody else, he had sunshine and rain. He had good times and bad times. Amen. Nobody gets through this life without trouble. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how godly you are. Quit praying not to have problems. Quit trying and wishing that everything would go smooth. It just don't work that way. What you have to learn to do, it's not whether you have problems or not. It's how you handle the problem. The problems are coming. The troubles are coming. It's what you do with them when they come. You can whine about them and cry about them and moan and groan about them, or you can deal with them and ask for God's grace and God's leadership and do what you can and trudge on through. That's the best shot you got. Amen? But Samuel experienced all the same things you and I did. But he said, I'm old. I'm still right here. I'm right here. So now you wanted a king, and I talked to God. God gave you king, and I'm old. He put in his whole life serving his people and serving his God. That, to me, is about as commendable as anything you can do. They're going to be, I believe, up at the judgment seat of Christ one of these days. There are going to be a lot of big-shot preachers and famous evangelists and Christian writers and Christian celebrities. And they're not going to be in the limelight anymore. I tell you who's going to be in the limelight. There's going to be some old people up there that got saved when they was little old young'uns, or got saved when they was 15, or got saved when they were 20, and they lived to be 70 and 80 and 90. And they were just faithful to God and the house of God and the things of God from the time they got converted till the day God took them home to glory. You say, well, they didn't accomplish much. No, but they were faithful. They were faithful. You and I sometimes seems like we don't place enough emphasis on, we don't appreciate enough, we don't put enough value on faithfulness. That Bible said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. God places a tremendous emphasis on faithfulness and consistency. You get saved and join a church, you ought to be faithful to that church. Amen. There's almost no reason for people to lay out. Amen. We put everything under the sun ahead of God's house and the worship of Almighty God. Amen. This comes up, that comes up. You know what that is? You're being unfaithful. Your place, the Bible doesn't say, Dr. Ruttman used to say, duties never conflict. That is, if it's your duty to do something, nothing else should get in the way. Nothing else should oppose that. Amen? Sunday is God's day. It's not football day. It's not golf day. It's not family day. It's not get ready for work tomorrow day. It's God's day. Be thou faithful. You ought to be in church on Sunday morning. You ought to be in church on Sunday night. Amen. Amen. God places a great deal of emphasis on faithfulness. Faithfulness, and I can preach a whole message on just being faithful. Amen. Faithful to tithe, faithful to witness, faithful to church, I'm faithful to a lot of things. He said, behold, the king walked before you, and I'm old and gray-headed. He said, I'm here and I've been here, and you've worn me out. From the time I was a boy till I'm a gray-headed old man, I gave myself to the service of Almighty God. That's just unbelievable. Look down there in verse 2. He said, I'm old and gray-headed. Now behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Now that statement makes it clear that there were no lapses in his service. He said, I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Samuel never took a break. He never said, well, I've done my part. Well, I've done all I can do. Well, I'm just going to kind of ease off because nobody's listening anyway. Boy, I can understand that sentiment. Seems like sometimes you preach Sunday after Sunday, and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, and pray and study and preach as hard as you can, and folks sit there and look at you and bat their eyes, and you don't see anything going on, and their life don't change, and they don't get on fire, and they don't repent, and they won't come to the altar. And sometimes you get to thinking, Lord, why am I killing myself? Ain't nobody cares. And then it pops in my mind, I've served thee from my childhood even unto this day. Be thou faithful unto death. Those verses run through my mind. I said, okay, I quit whining, Lord. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. I'm just going to preach and preach and preach and pray and hope that one of these days something will click inside somebody's head and you'll see somebody get right. Hallelujah. I may have a heart attack when that day comes. From my childhood unto this day. Now, he just told you that he was old and gray-headed. 60, 70, 80 years just serving God. Just serving God. I remember my grandmother Hensley. Now she was up in her middle 80s when she died. The last time I saw her alive, she was still living by herself. Now she fell shortly thereafter and broke her hip. And after that she just really went downhill, and it was only a year or so and she was gone. But the last time I went to her house, she lived in a little duplex up in Bessemer City, North Carolina. She was up in her 80s. And I walked up the steps and opened the door. And when I opened the door, my grandmother was sitting in a great big overstuffed chair. It wasn't a recliner. It was just a big overstuffed chair. And she had one of those big old family Bibles. And she had on her little tiny spectacles. And she had a magnifying glass about that big. And she's sitting there with a lamp on both sides, reading her Bible. No television, no radio, nobody. Just sitting there all by herself, just her and God and that Bible and the Holy Ghost. And I opened the door, and oh, she was all surprised, and we had a good time of fellowship, and I hugged her neck. That's the last time I saw her alive. But you know, I can remember when I was a little tiny boy. Little boy. She lived up in Ellenborough, North Carolina, in a duplex. The woman spent her life in duplexes. My dad and my mom and his brothers and their sister would all go up to Grandmother Hensley's house on Sunday. We didn't go to church. And we would go up there and have Sunday dinner at Grandma's house. And that was a real treat because she had sweet stuff. She would always fix a cake or something, you know. And at our house, we didn't have those. We didn't have cookies and pies and cakes like we have anymore. So it was a real treat. We'd go up there, and she'd have homemade biscuits and fried chicken and the standard old country stuff. But, boy, it was a treat to us. We was living high on the hog. My grandmother would get up early, 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 early in the morning and get everything on and get it almost done. And she'd get to a certain point where she could set it aside. Then she would walk down the highway to a little Baptist church down there and go to church and then walk back home, raining, sleet, it didn't make any difference. She would go to church, go to the service, and then she would walk back home, and she'd get home, put her little apron, take her Sunday clothes off and put them in the closet. Amen. Her little hat and all, I mean, she's an old-time Christian. And put on her regular clothes, and she'd get back in the kitchen. And when we'd get there, Grandmother Hensley would be in the kitchen finishing up dinner. And we'd all sit down and eat and think we'd died and gone to heaven. Amen? A few years after that, I was a teenager, and we lived in Bessemer City, North Carolina. My dad built a new house. And my grandmother came to live with us. And I'd walk down that hall, and my bedroom was right there, and hers was right here. And I'd walk by that door every night, and I'd hear a noise on the other side. And many a time I've stopped and listened, just like this. And And that old woman up in her 60s would be on her knees on the other side of that door praying. More than once I heard her call my name and ask God Almighty to save me. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying my grandmother got saved when she was a little girl, and as far as I know, until her dying day, she served God. Now, she wasn't a worldwide evangelist, and she's not going to go down in anybody's history book, but I guarantee you, I got every confidence when I get home to glory, my grandmother Henry's going to be a hero up in heaven. She was faithful unto death. From childhood even unto this day have I walked before thee. Old Brother Weinger, he was a Mennonite preacher, owned an apple orchard. Brother Weinger was a character. We were trying to find a Christian school to put our kids in years and years ago when they was all little. And the only one we could get close to was a Mennonite school. Now, you ain't got to worry about their standards. You might question some of their theology, but you don't have to worry about their standards. And we went out and talked to Brother Weinger because they're a very close-knit community. You just don't barge in. But I talked to Brother Weinger for a while, and I don't know, the Lord must have touched his heart or something. He liked me, and they let us put our kids in their school. We was the only outsiders there. And after they'd been there a while, Brother Weinger asked me to come out and do the morning devotion for the children, come and preach to all the kids. Well, you know me, I'm never late. Anybody ever known me to be late? If I'm not 30 minutes early, I'm late. I don't like late. It just aggravates me. There's no excuse to be late. If you can be late three mornings in a row, bless God, you could have been on time. You got an attitude problem. Yeah. Amen. Anyway, I got there a little early, maybe an hour. I get excited about opportunity to preach, especially to kids. So I got there, and I'm walking around, and the front door was unlocked, and it was kind of chilly, so I went inside, and I'm just messing around there in the hallway, and I hear this noise back in one of the classrooms. So I amble on back there, you know how curiosity is, and I listen, and I could hear somebody on the other side. That was one of them old-timey locks with a big old key thing in it, so I just looked through it. And there's that old man. 80 years old. And you know what that guy was doing? He was going to every seat in that classroom and kneeling down beside of it on his knees and praying for that student by name. Boy, I'll tell you what, I didn't feel like preaching. I was embarrassed to be there. I'm telling the honest truth, son. That old man humbled me. You say he was a Mennonite. I was a godly old Mennonite. He was born and raised in that community, born and raised in that church, got saved in that church, and pastored that church for over 50 years. Never smoked, never drank, never went to a party, never went to a dance, married his high school sweetheart there in the little Mennonite school, been faithful to one wife for over 50 years. He had the sparklingest blue eyes you've ever seen in your life. They were so full of life and light, it was unbelievable. There wasn't a wrinkle in his face. His face was pallow, you know how your skin gets. But he was without wrinkle. That old man was without malice. There wasn't any sarcasm in him. I'd love to be his age and have his appearance. Sin, for the first 27 years of my life, taking a toll on me. But he never lived that way. From his childhood even unto this day, I thought, Lord, let me live that kind of life. From the time I got saved to this very day, I want to live as clean and as godly as I know how. I want to finish my race. And one of these days when I get ready to die and hand the mantle over to Brother Lewis, I want to say, from my conversion even unto this day, I have walked before thee. I think that ought to be the desire, that ought to be the dream of every Christian on the face of this earth. Now listen here, here's the proof of the pudding. Anybody can talk. Anybody can talk about how they want to live or how they have lived and this, that, and the other. But when you come to check them out, a lot of times they fall apart. You begin to look at them and check them out, and you find out they're not all they claim to be. You understand what I'm saying? I know a lot of folks got a reputation, and the truth is it's built on shaky ground. But not Samuel. Look what he said. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Have I ever done this, or 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 this? He said, if I have, you say something. He said, I've been your pastor for 40 years, 50 years. I was a child, now I'm an old man, I'm old and gray-headed. And I walked before you. That is, you've been able to watch me and see my lifestyle, my manner of living, my whole life. And if you know anything dirty on me, anything bad on me, speak up. But son, you've got to be on pretty solid ground to do that. Amen. Amen. A fellow that's got a skeleton in his closet, somebody hiding something, ain't going to say that. You know why Samuel could say that? Because there was nothing there. He could have said, hire a private detective, have him check me out. And if you find anything, you come on back down here next Saturday and let me know about it. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. You know why he was so bold? He had no skeleton. He had no secret. There was nothing to be found out. There was nothing to hide. Nothing had ever been covered up. He was just, what you see, that's what you get. What a wonderful life. What a way to live. That old man could have laid down his head on his pillow every night, and it never crossed his mind that tomorrow morning somebody would knock on his door and say, we've caught you at this, or we found this out about you. That old man laid down at night and prayed for the people. That old man laid down at night and talked to God. That old man laid down at night and prayed his prayers and talked to his Maker and went to sleep and slept like a baby. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. The truth is, this guy could have stood an investigation to run for president in 2007. Now, son, I'm telling you something. Everybody that runs for president this next time, it's going to be a media frenzy. Everything that they've ever said or done since they were in grade school, if you made a misstatement when you was a Cub Scout, they got it on video or on audio. And they go to the internet and pull up your whole dirty little life. Amen. And buddy, folks in this election are going to be scrutinized like man has never been scrutinized before. And if there's anything in there, they're going to find it. Now, if they're liberal enough, they'll keep it a secret, but but they found it. Samuel wasn't worried. There was nothing to find. You ever see these people, you say, you know, we're going to have random drug testing. Boy, and they get all up in the air. Why? Why? Oh, it's an invasion of privacy. You're hiding something. That's the problem. Now, if they call me in the morning and said, hey, we're going to give you a test tomorrow. Here's your little bottle. Go. We need a sample. Okay, here, help yourself. You look for whatever you want to. Because the worst thing you can find is, what's that new stuff? Bilberry. I'm taking bilberry now. Yes, sir. Some of y'all don't know what that is, but it's powerful, powerful stuff. It's for night vision. My wife's got me on more junk. She could be killing me, and I don't know it. I need to get on the net and check out bilberry. It may be in the arsenic family for all I know. Down in verse 4. And they said, this is the people, this is everybody. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. His testimony is solid, his reputation is indisputable, and his character is unimpeachable. Lived his whole life in front of that group of people. Now, you know, people run around and they do things and they think they're keeping a secret. Secrets are really hard to keep. They have a way of getting out. I know all about that. People do things they think is a secret, and then they find out, not only did somebody know, they find out almost everybody knew. Amen? And he's lived his life in front of all these people. And when he takes and offers a challenge, the whole group had to say, Samuel, you're a man of character. You're a man of integrity. We find no reason, we find nothing to lay at your feet. That's amazing is what that is. How do you live a life that clean, that godly? But isn't it wonderful? It obviously can be done. When I first got saved, somebody gave me a book called Deeper Experiences of Great Men. I read that book. There was John Wesley and Whitfield and all those guys and how they got converted and what God did with them and the experience they went through. But in that, it revealed their convictions and how they lived their lives and what they thought to be wicked or sinful and how they cleaned their lives up and discarded some. If I told you some of the things they thought were wicked, so wicked they had to get rid of them, they had to confess it and repent and get right about it, some of y'all wouldn't, you'd never understand how it was a sin. We got Christians these days that think if you don't drink, smoke, and commit adultery, you're not living in sin. Sweetheart, those aren't even by any stretch of the imagination the worst sins. This whole community, this whole tribe looks at this man, examines his life, watches him day in and day out, 24/7. They know where he goes, what he does, what he wears, what he eats, where he buys his shoes, how often he trades cars. They know everything. And there was nothing they could say against him. Oh, I love that. I love that. You're down in verse 5. And he said unto them, now they said unto him in verse 4, now he says to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found aught in my hand. You know what he's saying? He said, you know, I know, and God knows. You know, I know, and God knows how I've lived. God knows I've lived clean. You know I live clean. I know I've lived clean. I haven't cheated or defrauded. I have been what I'm supposed to be. I've been a good prophet. I've been a good pastor. I've led these people like I should. You know it. God knows it. I know it. What's more important than that? What greater thing could anybody accomplish than to live a life where everybody, from God to the people you serve, have to acknowledge you live godly? That's pretty incredible. Verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now he's going to recount some things here and tell a little story, but he starts the story off like any good Christian ought to start it off. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord advanced Moses. Moses didn't become the leader of Israel because of he was a great general. It wasn't because he was a great tactician. It certainly wasn't because he was a great politician. He was no orator. Remember? He's the one that had to go get somebody to speak for him because he was slow of speech. So then what got Moses advanced? God. God. God took him from nowhere and nobody and moved him up and put him in charge. God did it. That's a wonderful thing. God isn't looking for the greatest orator. God's not looking for the most powerful speaker. God's looking for a man whose heart is toward God. And that's what Moses was. Moses loved the Lord. Moses saw that burning bush, and he said, and Moses turned aside to see why the bush wasn't consumed. And when he got over there, God said, take off thy shoes, thou holy ground. And you know what Moses did? Moses took off his shoes, and he submitted unto God. That's what God's looking for. But Samuel says, the Lord advanced. The Lord advanced Moses. The Lord advanced Aaron. The Lord advanced Samuel. Samuel started out ministering to Eli. He's a little old boy, and he brought dinner and breakfast and supper to the priest or to the prophet, and he came, washed the clothes and washed the dishes and kept his house and ran his errands and did all that stuff, and he was in training. And when Eli was old and God finally had to kill him and his boys with him, then he put Samuel in. But he spent some time in preparation. He spent some time getting ready. He was well trained. He knew what he was doing. He didn't take a novice and stick him in charge. I've seen that happen plenty of times. Several years ago, I knew a fella that took an a Southern Baptist church. They were running about 250. And this guy was an independent, obnoxious Baptist. And he's talking about, oh, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to change this and I'm going to change that. I said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to go down there and tear that church all to pieces. He said, well, you know, they got Christmas trees and they're doing this and that. I said, you better have some wisdom when you go down there. One, if you're an independent Baptist, you shouldn't take a Southern Baptist church. But if you take it, you've got to go down there and remember they're Southern Baptist people. And you can work with them and change them. Just give yourself about 10 or 15 years to get the job done. Oh, no, bless God, he was going down and straighten them out. He was going to show them from the Word of God. Listen, sometimes in the hearts of Christians, the Word of God ain't got nothing to do with nothing. It's like justice and the law. They don't belong in the same sentence together. Amen. People get set in their ways. They've been doing things a certain way, and you just can't come in and change them. I don't care how right you are. You got to rework from the foundation up and restructure their thinking. And you don't do that in a week or two. You need years to do that. I told him, I said, don't take it. I'm going to take it. Okay, if you take it, then allow yourself about 10 years of hard, steady preaching and teaching. And some of them old folks dying and moving on and bringing some new, and you can change it, but you ain't doing it overnight. Well, you know, he was full of vim and vigor and vitality, and he went down there, and in less than 6 months, they're running 30. You know what all that old people? They just got up and left. Quietly. They didn't make a ruckus. They've been in that church their whole life. They built that church. It was their money to put that thing together. And you know what he did? He ran them off. And finally, they didn't have enough money to pay his salary. You know what he did? He went and found another job. You know what he is? He's an idiot. An idiot. Look at verse 7. I like this part. This is a great verse. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. Do you understand what just happened there in those first 7 verses? The first 6 verses is Samuel setting them folks up. He set them up. He played them. He got them to examine him and acknowledge that he had lived right and lived clean and that he hadn't cheated anybody. He had been a good pastor. He had been a good preacher. And he was an honest man and faithful and feared God. And they all agreed to. And once he got all that settled, and there was nothing left he could say, in verse 7, he says, now hear what I got to say. You know what he's doing? He's saying, my testimony gets me a hearing. My life and my service get me a hearing. He said, you owe it to me to listen to me because of the life of service that I've given. I've been preaching for years. One of the biggest reasons you ought to live right, other than the fact that it pleases God and it's the right thing to do, and about 100 other reasons, but one of the reasons you ought to live right as a Christian, that you ought to be clean and separated and godly and Christ-like. You ought to dress like a Christian and talk like a Christian and go where Christians ought to go and don't go where Christians ought not to go. And say, why? Because your life, your testimony can get you a hearing. That's why. If you don't have a testimony, you're a joke. You understand that? As far as God is concerned, as far as the world is concerned, if you don't have a testimony of faithfulness and honesty, character and integrity, if folks don't know that you go to church, if they don't know you go three times a week, if you don't dress different, if you don't live different, if you don't talk different, why should they listen to you? Your testimony gets you the hearing. Now, your testimony doesn't save anybody. But without it, you won't get to talk to anybody. You won't impress anybody. You won't convince anybody to come to your church if they don't see something in you that's unique or special or different. If they can't tell you from the rest of the world, what have you got that they need? They've got what the world has. I get so aggravated with Christians that aren't concerned about their testimony. It just makes me, I get downright mad. I wish sometimes I could be like Nehemiah over there, you know, and just jerk their beards out. Take them by the hair of the head and slap them around. Well, y'all better thank God you're under grace and not under law, buddy. You better be glad Ezra and Nehemiah ain't around here. Now, you go back and read, buddy, you're talking about some tough preachers. Them boys was tough. Like Peter Cartwright, you know. Peter Cartwright was a frontier preacher. He was a big old fella. And he was mean. And he preached the gospel. And folks was, and he was so hard-nosed and straight-laced about it, they were trying to kill him everywhere he went and run him out of town and this, that, and the other. And he was on a ferry boat going across this river. And there was this fellow back there, and there was a bunch of women and kids on the ferry, and this guy back there used all kind of profanity. And Peter Cartwright just walked through the crowd and got back there to him and said, buddy, you need to quit talking like that. There's women and children on this boat. And he turned around and he started on Peter Cartwright. And Peter Cartwright, big old fella, took him by the front of his jacket and held him over the boat and held him under the water. Pulled him back over and said, you're going to get saved and get right with God? And that guy started to catch. He just put him back. He did that three times. He almost drowned that fool. Third time he pulled him up, but old boy got saved. That's a preacher for you, buddy. Amen. They said Peter Cartwright went into one town. He got down there, and the blacksmith hated preachers. Hated them. And they went running down there and said, told the blacksmith, said, listen, the preacher's in town, the preacher's in town. Oh, Peter Cartwright's here. And the blacksmith's a big old boy like Peter Cartwright, big old strong arms from hammering and beating that metal and all that stuff. And he just took his apron off and walked out in the middle of the street and walked down the street. It's like a gunfight. And here comes the blacksmith to meet the preacher. And old Peter Cartwright just got off his horse. I guess this blacksmith's reputation had preceded him. And so Peter Cartwright got off his horse, and he's walking down the street leading his horse. And they walked up to each other, and that blacksmith started to say something, and Peter Cartwright just punched him right in the face. Knocked him flat of his back, sat down on his chest, and beat him half to death. And he took out his New Testament and let him go. Now that's my kind of preaching, boy. I mean, I like that. Testimony may not be everything, Christian, but it sure is up in the top two. Amen. Because without it, you ain't got much going on. You're not of much value to God. Now look down to verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. Now, Samuel's telling a little story there about Israel's backsliding. They were right with God, then they got backslid. And they cried, and God delivered them, and they got backslid again. And now here they are the second or third time. Matter of fact, 10 times in the Old Testament, Israel backslides on God. 10 times they have to get delivered. They get right, they live right for a little while, and everything's going good, and they get prosperous, and as soon as they begin to prosper, they begin to backslide. and then God has to put them in slavery or put them in bondage or let some nation come in and take over. And he has to put them through the grinder. And finally, when he rubs their nose in the ground and walks on them a while, they'll cry unto God, and God sends a deliverer. Over and over and over. That's the way that thing goes. So now, he's saying, and they cried unto the Lord, we have sinned. Now there's the secret formula for getting things fixed. There's a certain fella in the music industry who has a tremendous talent. I used to love to hear him sing. He has some of the best lyrics in some of his songs that you've ever heard. And he's a very good tenor. But this boy has a morality problem. And now, so for the last 2 or 3 years, once it came out that he was messing around with the homosexuals and all that, the churches quit having him, and his singing career went in the tank like it should have. But in all that time, he sought counseling and worked with these people and done all kinds of, and not one time, not till this day, has he used the word sin. I'm going to tell you something. It ain't fixed. It ain't fixed. It ain't fixed till you deal with it as it is. And his problem is sin. You understand that? And if you want your life right, you've got to quit sugarcoating it and say, well, I've got this little problem and I've got this little area. What you've got is a sin problem. And if you just step up to the plate and tell God, it's a sin. I have sinned. We have sinned. And I need help. I need to be delivered. That's what Israel's saying here. Then and only then can you get anywhere with God. Get down and pray. You know, you've got some dilemma in your life. And you use all that psychobabble language and all that flowery speech of the 21st century. And God's not interested in your verbiage or your vocabulary. God wants you to call it like it is. The problem is S-I-N. And by the way, your S-I-N will have a name attached to it. I know several preachers. They preach on sin all the time. They the sin preachingest preachers I've ever heard. They preach on sin more than I do. The only difference between their mind is they preaching on a three-letter word. Sin. God hates sin. You ought to flee from sin. Sin will ruin you. Sin will, and all that's true. But they never tell anybody what it is. Paul said, I had not known. What? I had not known sin except the law said. See? The law attached a name to it. It said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. See? I heard a preacher one time. He was a famous preacher. It's Brother Green's brother, Jack. That moron said, he doesn't believe in cataloging sin. He did two things that night that made me get up and leave. The first was he got over there in James, and he said right here, he said, put a carrot right there. And he said, on top of the carrot, write Christians. Now, James chapter 1 is not written to Christians. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. See? That irritated me. And then when he got down there and said, I don't believe in cataloging sin, I said, I don't believe in listening to this guy. Because he's obviously too stupid to preach. Amen. I don't care if he is Brother Green's brother. Amen. So I didn't listen to nothing else he had to say. Because I don't need to listen to fools. Amen. Now, they said, we have sinned. We have sinned. We have sinned. Those are the greatest words a Christian can utter. We have sinned. Lord, have mercy. That's a great sentence right there. Just put those two little phrases together. I don't know if it's got a subject and a predicate or not, but they'll work. Lord, I've sinned. Lord, have mercy. That'll work. That'll get your fellowship restored with God. That'll get the power of God back on your life. That'll get the guilt and shame out of your life. The Bible said, he that confesses his sin shall find mercy. But whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. And all these celebrities running around confessing their faults and saying, well, they've got issues. I'm sick and tired of hearing that word. Not a Bible word. It's not a Bible term. It doesn't describe anything that's real. People these days have issues. We have issues. No, you got sin. S-I-N. Sin. And your sin's got a name. And you're not going to get it fixed, and you're not going to get peace about it. You're not going to get victory over it until you're willing to put that thing out there and say, Lord, I've sinned, and here is the sin, and call that thing by name. I had a lady come to me one time for counseling. I hate counseling. I do it, but I don't like it. My opinion is there's no problem in your life I can't give you a scriptural answer for in 60 seconds or less. Why I need to spend 2 or 3 hours counseling with you is a mystery to me. If you're saved and really want to please God, all you need is a couple of verses. I'm serious, a heart attack. Counseling is just, it's beyond me. That book is your counselor. Amen. Now, if you're not going to do what the book said, I'm wasting my breath anyway. Anyway, this lady came. And she wanted counseling. I forget what she came for now. I don't remember either. What did she come for? I can't remember. I'll tell you that story some other time. Look down in verse 12. Now here's a sad point in this story. And when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Israel already had a king. King Jesus. Just the Lord God Almighty. But they're fixing to go to war, and the people they're fixing to fight have got a king, a visible image. So instead of walking by faith and trusting God, who has delivered them time and time again, they said, make us a king. Make us a king. And you know what they did? They put a somebody in the place of God. They wanted a king, a sinner man, instead of the king, the righteous God. And it was downhill from there. That's what we call first step. You see, at that point, they had not actually done anything. They hadn't committed an act. You couldn't look at them and say, you've done this and this and this. They hadn't done it yet. They're on their way to do it. They've cast the Lord aside. Now, when you do that, that opens the door to do whatever the king wants. And they said, give us a king like the other nations. That's what they got. What kind of king did the other nations have? Well, they had a sinner. All the other nations had a king who thought he was the Almighty. And that's what their kings were like. They said, your kings will be just like them. And here's the manner of the king. Yeah, he's going to take your sons and your daughters. He's going to take for this and that and the other. Says exactly what happened. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Christians could save themselves a tremendous amount of heartache and grief if they could do one tiny little thing. See, what's that? Avoid the first step. That first little thing in your life that would turn you from the straight and narrow. That first little thing that is questionable. I've heard sometimes Christians are so dumb, it's just pathetic. They say, well, preacher, I don't know whether it's right or wrong. And so until I know, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. That's not the way you do it. The way you do it is, until you know it's right, you don't do it. Not you do it until you know it's wrong. That's insanity. If there's any doubt, don't. If there's any doubt, don't. You say, well, I don't know whether it's right to drink or not. Then don't drink until you know. Amen. You say, well, I don't know whether it's right to wear breeches or not. Then don't till you know. Amen. You know what it said about that fellow over there in 1 Corinthians that ate eat meat offered to idols? It said, he that eateth and doubteth is damned because he eateth not of faith. You understand that? If there's any doubt about the rightness or the wrongness of it, the properness or the improperness of it, the should or should not of it, then the answer is always the same. Don't do it. Dr. Howes used to have a saying that I always liked. He said, the best way not to change is not to change. You say, that's so simplistic. Yeah, but it'll work. That'll work. You can never change your position if you never change anything. So, well, you're in a rut. Well, what's wrong with that? Amen. What's wrong with a rut? There's safety in a rut. Amen. There's security in a rut. Amen. Somebody said one time, well, a rut's just a grave with both ends kicked out. Well, you're going to end up in the grave anyway. Amen. I read a book one time called The Glories of Orthodoxy. That's for us rut Christians. See, what does that mean? That means there's security, there's safety in taking the right position, doing the orthodox thing, the thing that's recognized as right, and staying with it. Amen. Amen? Amen? And whether you like it or not, right and wrong has never changed. Amen. The things that were wrong 1,000 years ago are still wrong today. The things that were right yesterday or 1,000 years ago are still right today. You and I as Christians are only supposed to do that which is right. And if there's any doubt about it, don't do it. That'll keep you from taking the first step. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, ended up, as far as we know, dead and in hell. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate Solomon ever got saved. Matter of fact, the greatest picture of the Antichrist in the whole Bible is Solomon. You know what that thing said about Solomon? It said, and he took him wives. And he had over 700 wives and 300 wives and 700 concubines. 1,000 wives. Man, that must have been a badass. He had all them women. And he got them from all over the place. Now, there's three things a king's not supposed to multiply. Wasn't supposed to multiply horses. Wasn't supposed to multiply gold. He's not supposed to multiply wives. Solomon, by the way, did all three. He broke every rule, and he ended up in trouble. But after he married all his women, you know what it comes down to the end down there when Solomon's getting ready to die? It said, and when Solomon was old, not when he was young, took a lifetime to corrupt him. It said, and when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart from following after the Lord. So how did that happen? He took the first step. He broke the commandment, not supposed to multiply wives. He did. He wasn't supposed to marry strangers, that is, people outside his own nation. And he did. And when he did, slowly but surely, over a period of time, they corrupted him. And in the end, they turned his heart from following after the Lord. So what happened? First step, first step, first step. Israel just took the first step. They said, give us a king. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you, you better watch what you get involved in and what you allow in your life, who you go with, where you go, how you do it, because you take that first step down a long, slippery road.
if you're not absolutely sure that it's right, if you're not sure of how it will end, if you don't know what it can, how the outcome can be changed, then you need to leave that thing alone and play it safe. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No, sir. And you keep messing with things that are questionable. You keep messing with things that are borderline. You keep messing with things that are just on the edge. And sooner or later, you'll be over.
Well, I'm not going to get finished with this chapter, am I? Verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king, whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Israel has made a fatal choice. They had a king. His name was God. And they didn't like being ruled over by God. So they said, make us a king. They said, okay, here he is. And their king was named Saul. And from the shoulders upward, he was a head taller than any man in Israel. And you read about him, and he was a good-looking boy. He was handsome. Tall, dark, and handsome. You ever heard that? That's King Saul. He had that black raven hair of them Jews. He was tall, and he was pretty. And everybody said, oh, what a great king. Oh, look at him, look at him, look at him, look at him, look at him. And the whole nation was just excited about him. You know what the problem was? He had a lick of character. He's worse than Bill Clinton. He was. He was sorry. He was no account. He didn't have any character. You say, well, he fought great battles. I didn't say he didn't have courage. I said he didn't have character. They're not the same thing. When Clinton was president, they had to keep saying, character doesn't matter, character doesn't matter. What kind of fool would say a thing like that? Character is everything. They got him a king like the world. He looked like the world, and he acted like the world. And when you pick friends and people to follow that are worldly, they will lead you where Saul led them. You can't look like the world and act like the world without ending up like the world. I'm going to have to quit right there. I'm not through, but I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Help us to live like Samuel. When we come to our deathbed, when it's our time to check out, and the people walk by our casket, weep in the waiting room, talk about us out behind the building under the old oak tree. They can honestly say, I knew him and I knew her and I knew him this many years. And they had a lot of things about them, but they loved God. They were faithful to him, to his house, his cause, and his people. Lord, let us live that we might have that testimony. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Night.
Yeah, boy. I feel that muscle.
I have a scar.
I know. I felt it.